But you have to believe that God has good plans even when difficulties arise. There's no such thing as a mother who hasn't had a hard time with one or more of her kids. You just have, and even hard times without anything to do with kids. You just have to understand that God has good plans, even though it may not seem like it at the moment. Okay, we want to commend to you this young woman, Ruth. And when we first encounter her, she wasn't a mother. She wouldn't become a mother clear till chapter 4 in this book. But some things about Ruth make her a remarkable woman. She was dedicated, first of all, to her extended family. If you open your Bible to the book of Ruth, you'll find out that there were some problems in the book of Ruth because there was a famine in the land. This family lived in Bethlehem, which is about there, but there was drought in their land, and they moved. They moved down to this place called Moab, which would be just across the Dead Sea, and it's in modern-day Jordan. And so here's some of the disruptive forces for Naomi, who's going to be the grandmother in this story. There was a famine in the land. We read about that already. And her family moved to Moab. Her husband Elimelech died. And then her sons did the unthinkable. They married Moabite women. Well, it's not so unthinkable because they lived there. But if you're a good Jewish mother, you really didn't want your sons to marry pagan Moabite women, but they did. So things were not going too well for Naomi, and then finally her sons, Mahlon and Chilion, died in verse 5. So that was very disruptive for Naomi, the grandmother of our story today. Now she's faced with some returning choices. Well, she finds, first of all, that she's heard that there is verse 6, she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the land of Moab, for she had heard in the land of Moab that the Lord had visited his people in giving them food. So she's going to head back to Israel, to her hometown of Bethlehem. She succeeded in, now, in that culture, if you marry, you marry into your husband's family, but the husbands are gone now. But these widows were going to go back with their mother-in-law widow to Israel. But Naomi dissuaded Orpah. She said to both daughters, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with me, with the dead and with me. May the Lord grant that you find rest each in the house of her husband." I'm hoping you find another husband. Then she kissed them and they lifted up their voices and wept. But they both said, "No, we will surely return with you to your people." And then Naomi began to explain, if I were to get married today and have a child, you'd have to wait, 20 years before he'd be old enough for you to marry him. And I don't have any children. Are you going to wait that long? No. And she talked Orpah into leaving. They lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. So she succeeded in dissuading Orpah from going with her back up to Judah. But Ruth remained committed. Verse 14b, but Ruth clung to her. That's one artist's thought of how that might have looked when Ruth clung to her mother-in-law and Orpah's about to head back to the land of Moab. Now, I want to make some comments here about a mother and her extended family. Ruth was more committed to her dead husband's mother than she was to her own biological mother. That's pretty amazing. There had to be more going on there than sort of meets the eye. I think I kind of know why. We'll get to that in a little bit, why that was true, but that was true. A dedicated mother makes a deliberate effort to become the daughter of her husband's mother. If you're a dedicated mother, mother-in-law jokes are not in vogue, okay? A dedicated mother will make a deliberate effort to become the daughter of her husband's mother. A dedicated mother works hard at fitting into her husband's family. Sometimes it's hard work, but a dedicated mother will do that. And as that young mother gets older, she needs to make every effort to cultivate an open and warm relationship with your son's wife. That may take some work. It may take some work. Because her loyalty is going to be not to you, but to her mother. So some of you are at the age when in the next 5-10 years you're going to become, your kids are going to get married. Okay? And you're going to experience that, and you need to make a deliberate effort to have a warm and caring relationship with your son's wife. Now, I want to give you an example. Esther's mother just moved to Victoria Falls, not in Africa, but in Andover, Kansas. And this picture was taken just this last Friday. There's mom looking a little frail on the bed there, but she's hanging in there. But I want to tell you not about Esther, but about another woman in Mom Quinzer's life. Need to give you a little example, a little diagram here. Originally, Esther's mother, Catherine, was Catherine. Well, originally she was Catherine Clausen, but for many years she was Catherine Schultz. That's why my wife is a Schultz. But her husband died when he was only 53. He was a minister. So some years later, 16, 17 years later, this Paul Quinzer from Seattle, who was a minister, began courting her. And they got married. Paul had a son named Mark, and he married a gal named Colette. A little background here. Paul and Ella, Paul's first wife, adopted Mark. So Mark was not their biological son. Paul's wife, Ella, died. Then Paul remarried Catherine. That happened in 1982. Our kids were at their grandmother's wedding. And then Mark married Colette, we think in about 1986. By the way, she was a Lebanese gal, Lebanese Christian. And so maybe that influences the way she thinks about things, but they got married. And then in about 2005, Mark had a brain-damaging heart attack. I mean, she took him to the hospital, and he went 6 or 7 minutes without oxygen. Well, that didn't help his brain any. To tell you what happened, now she has to label his sock drawers socks and his underwear drawers underwear because he doesn't otherwise know where to find his own underwear. So he's not much of a life's companion right now, but she is loyal to him and faithful to him. Now, Paul, her father-in-law, died in 2005 also. And then Catherine moved to Kansas. There's not a lot holding Colette to Catherine, except Colette's determination. Just recently, I received an email from her. She says, "I consider Catherine to be my mom." That's amazing. That's amazing. So a dedicated mother will not just fit into her own family. She'll fit into her husband's family. And that's first of all what strikes me about Ruth. Second, she was dedicated to the God of Israel. We find that out in Ruth 1, 15 to 17. Now, the only way people in the country of Israel knew about God was they had a tabernacle. And in their early existence, this Shekinah glory, a pillar of cloud by day led them through the wilderness and a pillar of fire by night. But I don't know that there was any pillar of cloud by day or fire by night once they got to that land. I think it wasn't there anymore. And so they had to take God's presence by faith because they couldn't see Him just as you and I can't see Him today. But whatever the case was, Ruth had never been to the land of Israel. Anything she knew about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, she learned from her father-in-law, who's now dead, Elimelech, her mother-in-law, Naomi, and her husband and his brother, Mahlon and Chilion. But they were both dead. So at this point, the main link to the true God was her mother-in-law. Naomi lectured Ruth, "Behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. Go, child." But Ruth chose. She said, she refused to stay in Moab. Pretty amazing what she said. "Do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you, for where you go, there will I go." Where you lodge, there I will lodge. Your people will be my people. And I think this is what was driving her. Your God will be my God. I think that's why she was committed. Because she knew the gods, the vile gods of Moab, which included child sacrifice. She knew those gods. And she wanted this God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Well, let me ask you a question. Oh, by the way, she said, "Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." That's dedication. That's dedication. Not just dedication to Ruth or to Naomi, but to Naomi's God. That's important. My question to you, she took an oath. Yeah. All right. My question to you is, are you dedicated to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Well, I'm dedicated to the God of Jesus. Well, that's the same God. Same God. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is also the God of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All right. Ruth was dedicated to hard work. Chapter 2 is about her dedication to hard work. We won't take the time to read it. We don't have time to read it. But if you read through this story, this true account, it's pretty amazing. First of all, she took initiative. That should be verse 2, actually. Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after one in whose sight I may find favor." She didn't wait for the money to run out. She didn't wait for her mother-in-law to coax her. She took the initiative. She's a hard worker. She was diligent. She departed and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. She was polite, verse 7. She said to the person in charge, "Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." She just didn't barge into this field. She went and asked permission. She was polite. And she said, "Please." Verse 10, when Boaz found her in his field and gave instructions to his leading hand to let her reap there, and then he came to Ruth and gave her instructions, "Stay in my field, you can eat, drink our water, drink our food." Verse 10, it says, she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, to Boaz, "Why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me, since I'm a foreigner?" This woman was humbly appreciative. No ego here. No Hollywood ego-driven person here. In verse 13, after he says, "Well, look, I've heard all that you've done for your mother-in-law, and may the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge." He understood that she came here to seek refuge under Israel's God. And then she said, "I have found favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and indeed have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants." In other words, I'm a foreigner. We all know that. I'm from that hated country of Moab. She was humbly grateful. She was persistent. Verse 17, she gleaned in the field until evening. She didn't quit halfway through the day. She didn't leave off in the heat of the day. And finally, she was unrelenting. Verse 23, she stayed close by the maids of Boaz in order to glean until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest. So she was out there working hard day after day, week after week. So this woman was dedicated to hard work. Being a mother is hard work. Have you figured that out yet? It's hard work. Do you begrudge the time and effort you exert in preparing a human being for eternity? There's nothing more important that you can be doing. Molding a child for eternity is more important than any career you could ever possibly have. She was dedicated to cooperation. Well, here's a mother-in-law who got a bee in her bonnet, and she said, I know a way that something might work. And she had an idea for how Ruth could request redemption from this Boaz guy who just happened to be a relative of theirs. And she was going to let her know about it. Okay, chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. Naomi made a request. My daughter, shall I not seek security for you? Wash yourselves, anoint yourself, and put on your best clothes and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. It shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go and uncover his feet and lie down. Then he will tell you what you shall do. And she said to her, all that you've said I will do. Naomi made a request, and Ruth was willing to do it. Now, if you read through this, you understand there's no hanky-panky going on here. This is all completely moral and above board. It was a quiet, unobtrusive way for Ruth, without any prying eyes, to ask for redemption. What was involved in redemption was the land that belonged to her deceased father-in-law needed to be redeemed, and the family needed to be raised up to her deceased husband. And she was going to, in effect, it was the option, it was the obligation of the one who wanted redemption to request it. So Naomi is telling to Ruth, I want you to request redemption. That would include the land and would include heirs. In other words, she'd be requesting marriage. This is not being forward. This is the way it was said to be should be done in the law. So she indicated her willingness. And then in verses 6 to 8, Ruth complied. She's dedicated to cooperation. She did just exactly what she was told to do. Verse 8, in the middle of the night, the man was startled. And he bent forward. I think God wakened him up. And behold, a woman was lying at his feet. And Boaz had a question, verse 9, who are you? Who are you? And she had an answer, I am Ruth, your maid. So spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative. This is, in effect, asking for marriage. But he would understand that it means the whole redemption business. He gives her instruction. May you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter. You have shown your last kindness to be better than the first by not going after young men, because he was probably old enough to be her oldest brother, maybe even almost her father. By not going after young men, whether poor or rich, now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you whatever you ask. For all my people in the city know that you are a woman of excellence, a woman of virtue. And then explains that there's somebody else who has closer dibs on her than he does. In verses 14 to 17, she did whatever he suggested, and in the morning, before anyone was, it was light, he gave her some grain. She went on her way to her mother-in-law. Verse 18, her mother-in-law said, wait, my daughter, until you know how the matter turns out. The man will not rest until he's settled it today. Letter E, she was dedicated to the sovereignty of God in the present. Ruth 4, 1 to 15. Boaz goes to this near relative and he asks him, do you want to redeem the land that belongs to Elimelech? Boaz offered the right of redemption of Elimelech's land to a near relative. And the guy said, yes, I'd like to do that. And then he shrewdly reminded him, well, now, if you do this, you have to marry Ruth, the widow of the deceased. And the guy said, you know, I think that might endanger my own inheritance. I think I'm going to not do it. And then in verses 7 to 12, Boaz, with the elders of the city, at the city gate where you did legal business, works up a contract. And he had to this guy who wouldn't do it had to remove his sandal. And Boaz said, you elders are witnesses that I've done this. And the people respond, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who's come into your home like Rachel and Leah. And may you achieve wealth in Ephrathah and become famous in Bethlehem. In verse 13, Boaz took Ruth. She became his wife. The Lord enabled Ruth to conceive. The Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The women blessed Naomi. Now, Ruth might have been tempted to call Boaz on her cell phone and make sure he remembered his job that day, but she didn't do that. She might have been tempted to go influence this other relative to say no, but she didn't do that either. Sometimes you just have to sit back and let God and others do what needs to be done. You have to leave things to the sovereignty of God. She did. And you know what? This woman who had been married to one of Elimelech and Naomi's sons for several years and never got pregnant, now gets pregnant. The sovereignty of God is what she trusted in. That requires faith to let God do what God wants to do, and it requires patience. Now, here's an interesting thing. This woman was dedicated to sharing in the present. In verses 16 to 17, it says, Naomi took the child and laid him in her lap and became his nurse. This is not Ruth now. This is Naomi. This is Naomi. Naomi cared for the baby, and the women attributed a son to Naomi. The neighbor women gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. Heidi, can you imagine this new baby and giving her to Chuck's mother to take care of? That's a little different, isn't it? Well, this woman figured something out. A young mother subconsciously grants to her own mother greater access to her children than she does to her husband's mother. That's natural. She's used to her own mother, and without even thinking, she gives her own mother greater access to her children. Except that wasn't true with this woman. Both sets of grandparents have a vested interest in your children. Did you know that? Your children are really God's children, so you need to hold your children with an open hand. You need to hold your children with an open hand. Ruth did a remarkable job of that. Just remarkable. She was dedicated to the sovereignty of God in the future. Notice what happened here. Obed was the father of Jesse. Her son's name was Obed. But Jesse was the father of David. Verse 17b, the last part. In verses 18 to 23, the genealogy to support that is recorded. If you turn to Matthew 1 to 16, you find that Ruth the Moabitess, through her son Obed, became the legal ancestor of Jesus the Messiah. Now, that stuff she had no way of knowing. She had no way of knowing that. So there's kind of a family tree. Ruth married Boaz. Their son was Obed. His son was Jesse, his son was David, but a distant descendant down there was named Jesus. It's amazing that God had this plan in the long-term future for this Moabitess woman. Pray hard for your children. You have no idea how God will use your children in the long-term future after you're gone and they're gone. You have no way of knowing. So pray hard for your children. Okay, what do we learn from Ruth? We learned this. Being a good mother is difficult. You're going to go through hard times. But you have to believe that God has good plans even when difficulties arise. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of giving these dear mothers children. And we pray, God, that you'll help them to be dedicated mothers and realize that you have things under control even when things look like they're terribly out of control. Help us as mothers to trust in you, O God, that you have things under control. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.